us join our hearts in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of your people be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is indeed a day of promises fulfilled, a day that is filled with the fresh breath of hope, a day where there is no doubt that there is a God who is busy in the world. It's Pentecost. Now, the word Pentecost does mean 50, and it's the second of the three major Jewish festivals, also known as the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost occurs 50 days after Passover, and it marked the time of the wheat harvest, when people would give the first fruits of their labor to God in thanksgiving for God's goodness. Now, back in the days of Jesus, lots of people would have been coming into town, into Jerusalem, for this harvest festival. There would have been crowds, people from all over the surrounding countryside. There would have been an excitement air, the mood of a festival. And so would the disciples all gather around 50 days after they had found the stone rolled away and the tomb of Jesus empty. After they had talked and eaten with the risen Christ. After they had seen Jesus ascend up into the heavens out of their sights. 50 long days later. 50 days of waiting, 50 days of praying, 50 days of wondering what they were to do without Jesus. The Spirit of God comes down in a rush of wind and flames among the disciples. It's almost beyond our ability to imagine what would have been going through their minds. Let's think about that for a minute. I suspect that many of the disciples were a bit distressed when they saw Jesus ascend up into the heavens. They were probably a bit confused about what to do next, how to go on without Jesus to instruct and guide them. Some may have begun to lose their faith, and others may have quarreled over who was in charge and how decisions were to be made. So, just as they had watched Jesus, God's Son, and presence with them on earth, ascend up into the clouds, they now watched as a rush of wind fills the house and flames appear among them, all somehow seeming to come from heaven. God's Spirit, God's presence with them now that Jesus can no longer be with them, has come down from heaven to fill them with the grace of God. They no longer needed to be confused. They no longer needed to feel alone. They can be confident in God's presence with them in all that they do. This is what we celebrate today on Pentecost. We remember the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to disciples almost 2,000 years ago, and we give thanks for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And this Sunday also marks the beginning of the Christian churches. It's what people refer to as the church's birthday. And we are here to celebrate. But before we move too fast into thinking about celebrating the birthdays, let's take a closer look at this account. What happened on that day? Listen again to the few verses from the passage. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. so should we. Because God's message to the people that day and to people like us scattered here lies within this story. The message relates to the use of languages, how they can divide people, and yet how God uses the gift of language to show what it is that can bring people together. During seminary, I spent an internship year working in a church in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And I discovered some very interesting and surprising things about language that I thought I knew. I assumed that because I was going to an English-speaking country, I wouldn't have any trouble being understood or understanding what others said. I was prepared for a different accent, but I was totally unprepared for all sorts of new words and new phrases and new meanings to words that I already knew. What I called gas, they called petrol. What I called French fries, they called chips. What I called chips, they called crisps. And suddenly, a cookie was a biscuit, a car hood a bonnet, aluminum was now aluminium, and a traffic circle was a roundabout. A whole new language. Now, luckily, most of those words didn't come up too often in worship. But when a colleague of mine from Princeton came to visit and was leading with us in worship one Sunday, our American phrasing indeed made a big difference. Howard was introducing the anthem, and he heard the choir practicing before the service, and he made reference to the choir that the choir was actually really quite good. Now, I knew that Howard meant that the choir was wonderful, that they were really, really very good. It was a compliment to their ability and the practice that they had done. But what I later discovered is that in Northern Ireland, saying something is quite good is not a compliment at all. It's like they were quite okay. I had some explaining to do to the choir later that day. As we ponder this story of understanding languages in Acts, we also remember the story of confusion of languages from the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel tells how the Lord confused the languages of all the earth and scattered the people across the land to stop them in their attempts to make a name for themselves. They were being driven by pride and sin, and God hoped that the new diversity of languages would hinder their efforts. But here now in the New Testament, Luke shares the story where all can understand what is being said in their own native language. There's no more separation, no division, no lack of understanding. The curse of Babel is reversed. The barriers between the nations have come down. Must have been rather amazing to be there that day. People all talking at once and all speaking in different languages. Now, we might think it was the only way for the whole group gathered to understand whatever it was that the disciples were saying. But it ends up that that's not really the case. In fact, everyone who was there that day would have understood either Greek or Aramaic. Those were the common languages of the day. So then what was all the fuss about? What was the use of having all these different native languages being spoken by the disciples all at once? In effect, it was to prove a point. It was to get people's attention, to say God's power can overcome all barriers between people, and it can work through all of you. Everyone here and everyone there. And it did get people's attention. But more importantly, it was God's way of showing the reconciling power of the Holy Spirit. Just as all these people can be united through this miracle of languages, so too are they united in their faith in the risen Christ. There is no longer any need for division. In Jesus Christ, we are all one. The disciples were waiting in silence fulfillment of that Easter promise on Pentecost Day. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak, to proclaim, to preach, to gather people together, to worship, and to do God's work. They were called to act. Does that sound familiar? It should. The disciples were sharing the good news of Christ just as we are here in worship today. They welcomed new members into their midst, just as we are welcoming four new members into our congregation today. The scripture reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That is what we do here in this sacred space on Sunday as today's disciples. That is how we are called to live out the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. Now the disciples were energized and ignited. They spoke out and shared their faith. As they were not silent, let us also not be silent. May we be filled with energy and with passion, with love, and with commitment. This is a day for speaking up and speaking out, not a day for silence. Not too long ago, I was in Boston at a conference, and I had the opportunity to experience the Holocaust Memorial there. I say experience instead of see, because it is most definitely an experience. Several large four-sided towers constructed of metal frames and glass stand in a row, and you can actually walk through them. Etched into the glass are numbers, row after row, column after column of numbers. The numbers that were assigned to people killed during the Holocaust. Numbers as far as you can look up, reaching to the sky. It makes you stop in your tracks. It grabs at your heart the magnitude of so much death and hatred. And as you pause, smoke rises up from the grates beneath your feet. And when you can finally move again, when you can somehow get yourself to accept the reality of so many lives taken, you read quotes. They are from survivors, from relatives, and from friends. One stood out so vividly that I got out a pad and wrote it down. It's a quote from Martin Niemöller, a Lutheran pastor, and it goes like this. They came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. Friends, we too are indeed called to speak up. For we join to celebrate what is good and true and honest and fitting of our God of compassion and love. And we join to celebrate the fulfillment of an Easter promise. Jesus died and rose, but the Spirit is our